when Jesus came, he preached the kingdom of God. That was what he came to show and to demonstrate the kingdom of God. Told the people that, you know, when he says, the kingdom of God's come near you. And it was a shock for some of them. For some, it was a relief for the kingdom of God to begin to manifest. For others, it was doomsday. Because they really did not necessarily want God on the scene because it spoiled their plans. And that was, unfortunately, the people that should have been looking for the kingdom. It wasn't God's, quote, enemies as such. But we're familiar with the scripture where in Matthew where Jesus tells us to seek first the kingdom of God. He says, if you will seek the kingdom of God, seek the place where God rules, where God's will is accomplished. If you'll seek that first, everything else that you need will be available. Because he says, you know, the Gentiles are looking for stuff. They're looking for the things of this life, the answers, whether it be food and clothing and shelter, those kind of things, but just answers to life's problems, all the different situations that can come up in any kind of circumstance. They were looking for those answers. And Jesus says, if you will seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, if you'll go after that, all the other stuff will come. All the other stuff will be there. All your answers will be there. All your provision will be there. All the things that you need will be there. And then in another place in the scriptures, in Luke, he told them, he says, the kingdom of God is within you. It's not something out here. A lot of the people of Israel, they were looking for the natural kingdom. They, you know, if they even had a hint that Jesus was the Messiah, they wanted him to go to Jerusalem, sit down, be king, and start controlling everything. And that wasn't quite the time. That day is approaching. That day is coming when Jesus will actually come and rule here on the earth. And we'll actually have the kingdom of God out here as such in visible manifestation in that respect. But Jesus says the kingdom of God is within you. If Jesus is in your heart, if you have been born again, the kingdom of God is on the inside of you. God has come to live inside of you. And if you'll let him have his way, you've got the kingdom of God in operation on the inside of you. We've been talking a lot, months and months and months in Sunday school, about being transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the scripture says that we can prove the perfect will of God. Well, the perfect will of God is the kingdom of God. It's the manifestation of God's will, God's rule, God's ways, God's plans, God's provision. Everything of the kingdom of God being manifested in our life. And that's why we've been spending so much time, because the transformation has to come with the renewing of our mind. That's necessary in order for the kingdom to begin to manifest in our lives. The only way that salvation manifested in you, that Jesus came in, is you renewed your mind to the idea that Jesus was Lord, that you were lost in sin, and you needed to receive his sacrifice and him into your life and let him take over so that you could be changed and born again, that you could get the life in you. That was the first manifestation of the kingdom of God in you, and that was the first renewing of the mind step to produce the kingdom of God in us. And we've got to produce the kingdom of God from our heart. Through the years, through different movements and different things that have taken place, people have tried to produce the kingdom of God with works, with earthly activity as such. There have been different movements, discipleship movement and Kingdom Now movement, different things of where, you know, well, this is it, and we're going to take over. And I believe God wants us to influence every area of life, every sphere and realm of the world. He wants that. But there are some people that just think, well, that settles it. If we just get Christians at the head of everything, well, then, you know, the kingdom of God will be here and it'll be great, you know. And that's not the way it's going to happen. The kingdom is going to be produced out of our hearts. That's where it's going to come from. It's not going to come just because we've got a Christian boss in every business or a Christian head of every government. It's going to come because it's in the hearts. It's not going to come by just having the right people in the right places as such. Well, let's go to Mark chapter 4. We're going to look at some things there. We're going to kind of take a little path here through the kingdom of. These are all familiar things to us, but we're just going to take a look at them again and remind ourselves of these things. Mark 4, verse 11, Jesus had just given the parable of the sower, and the disciples came to him and asked him about it. They didn't understand what he was saying at that particular time, and he said to them, verse 11, he says, "To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables." So it has been given to us to know the mystery of the kingdom. And the mystery of the kingdom is that it's in here. It's in here. And we so desperately want it out here. We want it to happen out here, but it's going to have to come from in here to get out here. We try just getting our act together and doing the right things and getting everything lined up and make people behave and get the right laws and all. We try to make it happen by just natural ways, but it's going to come out of the inside of us. And this is part of the mystery of the kingdom, that it's in here and it has to come out. Now, in verses 14 through 20, then, Jesus goes into a more detailed explanation of the parable of the sower sowing the word. And I'm not going to take the time to read that. You're all familiar with it. And if you're not familiar with it, then you need to read it and meditate on it and study it. But the basic principle that Jesus is talking about is the sower sows the word. And then he talks about the different hearts, the different types of people that it's sown into. The word gets put in our inner man, in our spirit and soul. It comes into our inner man, our inner being. That's the earth. That's the ground where the seed goes to grow and produce. That's the main point that I want to look at. I mean, you could preach a sermon out every verse on that, but we're not going to go through all of that in detail. But it's sowing the word or words. Either way, I mean, it is the word, but words in our heart that's going to produce the kingdom. Now, let's go down to verse 26, because Jesus shared a couple of other things about the kingdom of God and how it works, about the mystery of it, and we want to look at those too. In verse 26, he says, "It's the kingdom of God is if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow, he himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." Here's another example about the kingdom. Now, in the sower sowing the word, it's, you know, he sows the word in different situations, will produce a different type of harvest or cause, you know, you'll get so much growth, but then, you know, the reasons why it doesn't complete itself, but those that where it grows completely, they bear fruit. Now, here he's talking about it's the kingdom of God as if you should scatter seed on the ground. You sow word in your heart. A farmer scatters seed out in his field. And then time passes. He puts it in there. If conditions are right, the rains come and the sunshine and everything necessary, you know, and if he has to fertilize or put weed killer on or whatever. But generally, he doesn't do anything more with that. He just lets it do its work. And says that time passes and the seed grows up, but he don't understand how that happens. Now, you know, we can study scientifically and biologically all the different things and study about plants and seeds and how they work, and we begin to know how that takes place, but that still doesn't tell us what really makes that happen. There's a type of life in that seed that responds to the earth, responds to the moisture, responds to the heat of the sun, and causes it to sprout. And from this little seed, this grain of corn or grain of wheat, out of that little seed, here comes this whole plant that grows up. First it's a shoot, and then it gets a stalk, and then it gets leaves, and then it gets fruit on it, and then that fruit ripens that you can do something with it. It actually produces things in our life. And, you know, we don't really necessarily understand that, but we can apply that principle. He said, this is how the kingdom of God works. You sow the word in your inner man. You sow it in there. Now, you can water with, you continually sow. It's kind of an unusual principle. It's not exactly like earth seed as such, because you don't keep pouring more seed on the ground, but from the perspective of the kingdom, you keep putting more word in your heart. You plant it in there, but then you water it with more word. As you hear more word, that waters it. And you give it, you meditate on it. You think, all these things, that seed. And the earth, your heart, will produce what that seed says. Whether you're sowing the word of just grace and mercy, the seed of healing, the seed of prosperity, the seed of peace, whatever you need that you sow, your inner man is just like good soil. It's just good dirt. And if you will put the word in there and continue to feed it in there and don't be digging it up with things. Just let it in there and just be thanking God and knowing that He's giving you the nutrients He's doing. And if you just continue in that, it doesn't make any sense, but eventually it's going to grow up and it's going to start to produce something. And so your heart will yield the harvest from this seed. Creflo always says, this is your bag of seed. This is your seed that you can sow, and it'll yield that harvest. And then he says, and when the plant is ripe, when all the fruit is on there and it's ripe, well, then you go in and you cut it down and you harvest it and you do with whatever you need to do with that particular crop, however you use it, then you get the benefit of it. And I don't know if this is exactly the right explanation, but what this says to me is you plant that word in your heart and you keep it in there and you water it and you just feed it and you praise God, you meditate on it, you just continue to believe it, and you get up and you go to sleep and you get up and you go to sleep and you don't really understand how, but eventually if you'll just keep at it, faith will come. Faith will develop. And when faith comes, it's, I know. And it's like all of a sudden on the inside, you know it's yours. And then you can take it. You can take it by your faith and it'll show up in your life. It'll actually manifest in this realm. But it's a growing process. Now let's go down to verse 31 and 32 because he gives us another little example. And it's all this farming picture. That's what he was relating to the people with. But that's what we do in our hearts, is this farming process. Verse 31, he says that the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, which when it's sown on the ground is smaller than all the seeds on earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs and shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade. I don't know, you don't see it too much anymore, but when we were young, you could always find a necklace that had the little bitty round resin ball with a little mustard seed on the inside. You know, it was just kind of a kitschy little thing that was available. And we see this little tiny seed, and this particular mustard seed, we see mustard growing in fields around here, and it's just about the same size as wheat or a little bigger. It's not that big of a deal, but this was a bigger plant that over in the Middle East that he was referring to, that it really grows up big. But we see this little teeny weeny tiny seed, this little mustard seed in it, like in a pickle jar. You know, you see this little bitty seed, and it seems so little. How could you get a big plant out of such a tiny little seed? And sometimes we see that out of a scripture. We think, how can just this particular promise really produce this huge, big need? How can it meet that need? It's like, how can by his stripes you were healed? How can that get rid of cancer? How can that be? Cancer is this big enemy. Cancer is this big thing. Cancer eats up people's lives. You know, I mean, it does such terrible things. And we look at that little bitty seed, just that one little verse of by his stripes you were healed. And we look at that and think, how can that produce anything? How? But it can. It can. It doesn't matter that the seed seems small. Everything's in the seed that's necessary to produce the harvest of that promise. It grows up, it says. It becomes greater. If we'll put that word in our heart, plant that word of the kingdom in there and let it grow, it'll get big. It'll become bigger than just a verse. It'll overtake your life and start changing the cells in your body. It'll change what happens inside of your physical flesh. It can change things out here in the natural realm. It can cause change. It gets greater. We don't understand how, but it gets greater. It becomes this little bitty phrase out of the 66 books. This one little line all of a sudden becomes big enough to kill a disease or to pay off a gigantic debt or to fill a huge void in your heart. Whatever it might be, it can do the job. Now, there's a couple things in verse 32 here that I want to mention tonight just because I think they're really neat. They're not necessarily vital to the message, but I'm going to tell you anyway because it's really cool. Because it was just fun when I was looking it up and studying them. You've got this plant that it grows up and it becomes greater. And it says, it becomes greater than all the herbs and shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air can nest under its shade. Now, many times in the scriptures, the birds of the air are referring to demons. You know, the prince of the power of the air and demons. It's a reference to that. It's a metaphor for demons. So if we just take for a moment and just say that the birds of the air, that the demons, it says, may nest under its shade. Now that, you know, we think of, you know, nesting under the shade of a tree. Well, that means they're going to produce. You know, that's not a good thing. You know, there's going to be this nest and eggs and more birds. You know, we don't. Well, when you look up these words, it's just really interesting. It says that they may nest or lodge. I think Old King James says lodge. Lodge means to camp down, to haunt, or remain. And the root of the word lodge means to encamp and opposition. That's interesting. So you've got these demons are in lodging or haunting in opposition under the shade of this tree. It's an opposition. But the word under means inferior position. Isn't that good? Inferior position. Inferior position. So when the kingdom of God grows up on the inside of you, when you plant the word of the kingdom, the promises out of this book, when you plant that in you and let it grows up and it gets greater, and it gets bigger, and it overshadows even the devils. That they may haunt and be around, but they are in an inferior position to the kingdom of God that has grown out of you. The kingdom of God takes over. And in the end, we're going to be rid of them. But for right now here on the earth, there's going to be devils. We cannot send them to hell right now and get rid of them. It's just not their time yet. It's coming when that's going to take place. But right now, we just have to have authority over them and put them in their place. We have to make sure that they stay in that inferior position under the authority of the kingdom of God, under the lordship of Jesus Christ, that we make them obey. We make them stay in their place. Praise God. Isn't that good? That's just interesting. That was for free. I just threw that out because I just thought that was really neat. Okay, so we're looking at the kingdom of God, just getting some ideas of how the kingdom grows in us. It produces, it's to overtake things, it's to make provision for us. This is to begin to have the manifestation of the kingdom of God. Now, what I want to get into now that is really the core of it is, let's go to Matthew 12, 25 real quick. Jesus gives us a principle here. Matthew 12, 25. It says, Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand." So the thing we're going to look at is every kingdom or house divided won't stand. Now, God lives in our spirit. God's kingdom, if we're born again, God's kingdom has come into us to live. But we are a three-part being. And if the kingdom where God has come to reside is divided against itself, it can't stand. Now, I'm not talking about your born-again salvation here as far as your eternal life. I'm talking about being able to enjoy the reality of the kingdom of God. And if our house, because we're a house, Bible says we're the house of God, we're the temple of the Holy Spirit, He lives in us. If our house is divided, the kingdom's not going to be able to stand. It's not going to be able to do what it's supposed to do. It's not going to be able to produce and to have the authority and take control of the situations of our life. It's not going to be able to do it if our kingdom is divided. God lives in our spirit, but our soul, our mind, our will, and emotions have to agree with God. We've got to make sure that our whole house, our whole kingdom as such, is going in the same direction. And that really ties us back into what we've been studying in Sunday school on the renewing of the mind. We've got to get our soul in line with God so that we can have the benefits of the kingdom of God. Romans says, so you can prove the perfect will of God. And God's kingdom is His perfect rule. It's where His way goes. Everything He wants happens. So we cannot have a divided kingdom. Even though Jesus can be in us, we can be divided in the kingdom because our soul isn't lined up with our spirit where Jesus dwells. Let's go to Proverbs 4. Familiar scriptures. Proverbs 4, verses 20 through 27. It says, "My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." See, the kingdom of God's coming out of your heart. "Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your foot from evil." All these things, sowing the word in your heart, you know, giving attention to the word, let it go in your eyes, let it go in your ears, meditate on it, keep it in the midst of your heart, and protect your heart, because that's where the life of the kingdom of God flows out. The issues of life come out of our heart. The kingdom of God comes out of our heart. That's where it's going to be flowing out of. And then it says, watch your mouth. Watch your mouth. Let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. Keep your eyes on the eternal things. Gordon's been preaching on that, of keeping your eyes on the eternal. Don't get caught out here in the natural things. Keep your eyes on the eternal. And then he's talking about the path of your feet. Watch where you go, what you do. This is a perfect example of spirit, soul, and body, your whole kingdom. He's saying, make sure your whole kingdom is united. Everything's together. Everything's flowing the same. What's going on in your head, what's going on in your heart, and what you're doing out here with your body. Everything is lined up according to the kingdom of God. You've got a united kingdom. Your spirit, your soul, and your mouth must be in agreement to produce the kingdom. Now, we can get some limited results. You know, we get some results, but we can get more. Wherever you are in your life, however many results you're getting of the kingdom of God being produced in your life, you can get more. There's more available. Our natural deeds have to cooperate with our inner man. It ties in with what Gordon was sharing this morning. You know, we've got a standard to live by. We have the rules of the kingdom that we should conduct ourselves by. We have the spirit and the power of the kingdom that we can take advantage of. We have the wisdom of the kingdom. We have everything of the kingdom, and we need to let it work in every area of our dwelling so that our house is united. Our kingdom is united all together in the things of God, so that everything is cooperating. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5. It was just really interesting to find these scriptures because I was just kind of amazed. I guess I shouldn't be, but I was amazed that there were such examples of this united kingdom in the scriptures. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. It says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Sanctify means to set apart or make holy. We heard about that this morning, about being holy. He's saying God wants you holy completely. It's one thing to be holy in your spirit, man, because God's in there. You've been made alive with the life of God. Your spirit is holy now. It's the inner life being. It's already okay as such, your spirit part. Now, but he's saying spirit, soul, and body, that everything be holy, that they all come together and have this unity, that they're all submitted to God. Not just our spirit, man. We haven't just submitted to Jesus to let him come in, cause us to be born again and be made alive so that we can go to heaven when we die. He wants our soul submitted to God. All the way that we think, our attitudes, our emotions, how we think, how we speak, how we see things, how we perceive everything. He wants all that submitted to God. And he wants our bodies submitted so that our bodies aren't doing things they shouldn't be doing. So that our bodies aren't doing sin and yielding to those lusts. As we heard, don't yield to that stuff. Body, you're holy. You're holy. You're set apart for God. You're holy. Don't be doing those bad things. That we've got to be united, spirit, soul, and body in this kingdom so the kingdom can stand. So we can get the benefit of the kingdom of God in full manifestation. Your spirit, your mind, your will, your emotions, and your body, all in harmony with God. All three areas in harmony with God. Now let's go to Colossians. There's another place that shows us this. God must have known what he was doing when he wrote the Bible. I tell you, he did a good job. Verses 9, chapter 1 of Colossians, verses 9 through 13. It says, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love." We have been translated into the kingdom of God. Our initial translation came when we got born again. He brought us back into his kingdom where God rules. He brought us back in. But now, in verse 9, he's talking about praying that you would be filled with all knowledge of his will and wisdom and understanding. These are things for our soul. These are things for our soul, that we would have knowledge and wisdom and understanding of the Word of God. Verse 10 says that you would walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Walking worthy, being pleasing, fruitful in every good work. That's your mind and your will and your body. It involves all of them. It's not just one thing. It's all of them. Increasing in the knowledge of God. That's your spirit and soul. Getting to know God. Getting acquainted with Him. Getting to know how He thinks. You know, when you've been married a long time, you know how your spouse thinks. That's just, you just know what they're thinking. That's just because you're so familiar and so acquainted. We get so acquainted with God that we know what He's thinking. We know before He says it what He's going to say, because we know how He works and how He thinks and how He sees things, that we are so well acquainted with Him. Then verse 11, strengthened with all might. That is a spiritual thing. That's spiritual power. I mean, you could probably consider that as physical power as well. But strengthened with might, that's might in your inner man. He says, I pray that you be strengthened with might in your inner man, that you be able to do everything that God's called you to do. Power in your inner man. And according to His glorious power, for all patience and long suffering with joy. Here again, this is more stuff for your soul, your will, and your emotions. All these things, all these parts of your kingdom, all need to be lined up in the kingdom, lined up with the Word of God, lined up with the will of God. And then in verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who's qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in life. Giving thanks, that involves your spirit man, because your spirit man wants to give thanks. Your spirit in and of itself, it's made in the image of God and wants to give thanks. It doesn't have any problem with that. But your soul, your will, you've got to conform your soul and your will and your mind to giving thanks. You have to choose to give thanks, to actually act on it. Your spirit man may want to give thanks, but if your will says, I don't want to, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to raise my hands. I'm not going to praise God. I'm not going to say thank you out loud to God. I'm not going to do it. Then you're frustrating your spirit, because your spirit wants to. Your spirit wants to cry out to God, wants to worship Him, wants to thank Him, wants to praise Him, wants to be free to just do all God's made it to do. So we got to have our soul and our will lined up, so that our spirit man's free to be released, and that we're all in line. Here again, this is describing a united kingdom. And what we don't want to happen is where Jesus says, you know, that a house divided won't stand, or a kingdom divided won't stand. We don't want to be caught not being able to stand because our kingdom's divided. Because Jesus is Lord in our spirit man, but He's not Lord in our head. He's not Lord in our emotions. He's not Lord in how we think. He's not Lord in how we see the circumstances around us. He's not Lord in what we do. He's got to be, the old saying, you know, if He's not Lord of all, He's not Lord at all. You know, it's one of those you got to really take a look at yourself. Okay, is He really on the inside of you? Well, then, if He's really in there, don't let your kingdom be divided. We can't let our kingdom be divided, because it won't be able to stand, and we don't want that to happen. Just a couple other things. Let's look at James chapter 1. James always has really good heavy-duty stuff for us that encourages us and stirs us up and shows us how to get it straight. James 1:22. He just says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. If you hear the word all the time and you don't put it into operation, you're deceived. Your kingdom's divided, because you're not doing the word that you know to do. Now, if there's a word that you don't know, God's not going to hold you accountable and punish you for something you don't know. But if you know word, if you know, don't lie, and you lie anyway, your kingdom's divided. And you're not going to be able to produce the fullness of the kingdom of God in your life. You're not going to enjoy the benefits of it, because a divided kingdom won't stand. It won't be able to hold up against the opposition of these birds under the branches. It won't be able to do it. And the birds will get you. The birds will come in and pick all the fruit off your branches and mess up all your branches and make a mess and leave feathers and dirt everywhere and nest parts and stuff. And you won't have a nice, neat kingdom. It won't look good. You don't want to do that. But now, let's go on down to verse 26 here, after James tells you we've got to be doers of the word. And part of the doing of the word, now we know that, you know, how to help other people and our actions and that kind of stuff. But verse 26 says, if anyone among you thinks he's religious and he doesn't bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. If you're going to be a doer of the word, it's got to include your mouth. So otherwise, it's useless. It's not going to do the job if your mouth isn't in line with the rest of it. The mouth is part of our doing as such, and it's got to be in line. It says, if you don't bridle your tongue, you deceive your own heart. You're messing with your inner man. You're fouling yourself up if you speak things that aren't lined up with Jesus on the inside. You're splitting your kingdom and you're causing trouble. You got an imbalance and it's not going to work. You're not going to get the benefits of the kingdom. In Proverbs 18:21, we don't need to turn there, but just a familiar verse that tells us that death and life are in the power of the tongue. What we say has huge impact. And a lot of times, you know, as you know, there have been times where we've emphasized this message about our confession more than others. And sometimes it's well received, and sometimes people just think, oh, you're just being so picky. You know, you're just nitpicking on every little word. You know, but I'm telling you, words matter. And it's because God has made them that way. God does not say idle words. God does not just chit-chat idle stuff. He can say a ton in one phrase. And I'm sure all of you have had this experience, because it is just so God. Has he ever told you, he has said something, or maybe you ask him a question that you know better, and he doesn't answer. You don't hear anything back. Well, God didn't answer me. Yes, he did. He doesn't even need to speak sometimes to answer. And it's not that he's, quote, not answering you. He's just not answering you with words. But you know, or sometimes he'll tell you something and then you ask more and he doesn't say anything more, because what he told you in the first sentence was enough. I mean, we've all been there, you know, and then he just gets quiet. And it's like, oh man, that's really God, because sometimes God gets quiet. He doesn't need, so words matter. He's not going to get into an argument with you. Now, if you're learning, I mean, if he's teaching or training you something, that's a different conversation. But if it's just a corrective kind of moment, or a, you know, just a straightening up kind of moment, he's not going to get into a whole bunch of words, because words matter. Words are important, and if you say the right ones, you don't need tons. A few of them will do the job. If our kingdom's united, if our kingdom is united, we can just speak a few words and big things happen, because there's nothing in conflict. Everything's all working together and producing the work. Praise God. So we know that death and life are in the power of the tongue. Now let's go over to James chapter 2. There's just a little bit more here. He says in verse 17, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And works means corresponding action. It means it's more than just believing and having the faith in your heart. You've got to do what you believe. You've got to have your works, your actions of your life line up with the Word of God, so that your kingdom's united. Everything is working together. Over in chapter 3, verse 10, he just reminds us another thing. He says, out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. It just shouldn't be that way. We should only be speaking the things from God. We shouldn't be speaking kingdom words and kingdom life out of one side and then turn around and speak a bunch of junk that's contrary to the kingdom. It means our kingdom isn't united, and all we produce is chaos. You know, we desperately want order. We desperately want results, but because we've got mixture coming out, it's just chaos. And then we just say, well, this stuff doesn't work. Well, it does. Whatever's out there is what you're producing. And that's hard. Oh, when I hear preachers say that, you know, your life today is the sum of what you have spoken to this point. You know, it's like, oh, that's tough. Because you can't blame anybody else but you. You can't blame your upbringing, your circumstances, the economy, you know, the lack of people in the church. You can't blame anything. It's what's come out of here. Man, that's a toughie. I got a letter from Keith Moore this week that I just want to share a little quote relating to this about our words and producing life in us. It says, life and death is in the power of the tongue. Whichever we choose to speak is what we get to live with. Little by little, many have tolerated unbelieving words, and it is beginning to affect their lives. Favor, wisdom, provision, healing, and other good things are being hindered, and many don't realize the problems right under their nose, their mouth. Make your mouth do its righteous duty. I thought, man, what a sentence. Make your mouth do its righteous duty. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Don't say things you don't mean, don't believe, or don't want. Only say what your advocate, Jesus, the living word, has told you to say about it. Call it what he calls it. Get your kingdom united. And your mouth activity is part of the whole kingdom, of how everything functions. I mean, you know, when people come to the Lord, they, you know, they quit running around, they quit smoking, they quit drinking, they quit doing drugs, they quit sleeping around, you know, they quit doing all these things. Well, that's part of their getting the kingdom in line. You know, they tell their body, no, you're not going to do these things anymore. Well, we have to tell those things to our mouth too, because our mouth wants to do things it shouldn't do. So we've got to get our kingdom united. We've got to bring all of our kingdom under the lordship of Jesus Christ so that we can produce the kingdom of God in manifest. We can bring it out of our heart. There won't be any hindrances. We can bring it out and actually change our lives, change our circumstances, change the areas where we have influence, whether it's at work or in your family or church or school or community or wherever you are. You have influence with some people and some situations. You can change that. Now, this is just a tiny example, but in Genesis 1 and 2, I'll just share this. This just come up in my heart one day, and it just, it's like, wow, God knows what he's doing. Hallelujah. In Genesis 1:26, this is familiar to us. This is God creating man. He says, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And he made us in his image. And we've heard different messages from different ministers of where they talk about how, you know, God stood Adam up and he spoke these things. Have dominion, you know, be this way, you know, be in our image. All these words that God spoke. But look at chapter 2, verse 7, just right there, probably on your same page or nearby. It says, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Not only did God have his words, I mean, he had everything in his mind of what he wanted, in his soul, his will, his emotions, he's a spirit, I mean, everything within the mind of God, all of that is being expressed when he says these things about how he's creating man. But yet, he also formed man's body from the dust of the ground. He also did work with his hands. So what he did also cooperated with what he said. It's a complete package. He's holy. He's unified. I remember, I don't know how many years ago it's been now, that Roxanne preached about being holy, and she talked about holiness is being one. Everything's united. Spirit, soul, and body, we're one. We're holy when everything is sanctified. Everything is set apart. Everything is lined up. When our kingdom isn't divided, we're holy. And when you're holy, everything works. I mean, there's nothing to hinder. It doesn't mean that there aren't battles to win and things to overcome in a fallen world, in a fallen situation, but there's no hindrances in here because you're holy. Your kingdom isn't divided. You're complete. So if we will sow the word continually in our heart, if we'll act on the word continually, if we'll speak the word continually, we will produce. If we just keep doing it and go to sleep and get up and go to sleep and get up, and we may not understand how, but if we will just keep doing it and keep at it, we will produce the harvest of the kingdom of God in our life. And we'll know as we develop it, we will know when the harvest has come. We'll know when it's, now's the time to move. It's sort of like when Peggy shared this morning about she had this application for Fashion Bug and had been laying there on the table, and the Lord spoke to her and says, fill that out today and take it in today, right now. And it's like, okay. So she did that, got an interview, got the job. I mean, it all just came together in just a real quick amount of time. When in the natural, unemployment is rising and the economy's bad and people aren't hiring and this is the downtime for retail. All the things that would be contrary. And on top of it, she's even getting a lot of grace as to what her hours are. So she can be here for worship team practice. She can be here for worship services. I mean, she had one special event this evening. That's why she's not here. But even the grace to get that to work. And how many times have you heard Christians tell Christians, well, you just can't go in there and tell them that you're not going to work on Sunday. You can't tell them you can't work on Wednesday night. You can't tell them you're going to. Well, if your heart is right for God, if your kingdom isn't divided, the favor comes out of in here. It comes out of this wholeness. And God makes a way for you to get what is necessary that meets all of His needs and your needs at the same time. If you're willing to honor Him and put Him first, well, then He'll honor you and give you something that you can still honor Him and get the benefit of the job with. I mean, it's a marvelous example of producing the kingdom of God in your life. But it comes by being holy, by having your kingdom united, by not having a divided kingdom. If our kingdom's divided, Jesus says, it won't stand. And we want to stand. And we're entering days where things are going to get a little tough. The kingdom of God is going to be good. The kingdom of God is going to work just like this example. You know, the kingdom of God's still going to produce the kingdom of God for us and for any of those who will operate in the kingdom of God and cooperate. And people, there will be people that get some of the benefit of that. But we're coming into a time where there's going to be more and more persecution about that, because the two kingdoms are getting really clear. You're either going to be in the kingdom of God and you're going to live for the kingdom of God, or you're going to be in the kingdom of darkness. And the kingdom of darkness does not like it that mustard plant has spread out and has taken over some things and is hindering what they want to do. And the only way is once we are taken out of here, that's the only way the kingdom of darkness is going to be able to finally get to do what it really wants to do for a season. But there's going to be persecution. And if our kingdom is divided, it's harder to stand. It's harder to stand. You're born again, you got your spirit wants to serve God, and you're doing pretty good with your soul. You've got it, your mind somewhat renewed, you know, and you've got some good work there. But if you haven't made your body listen, Well, then when times get tough, your body's going to scream. It's going to yell real loud. I mean, we all face that at one time or another where the body just yells really loud when it hurts really bad or it wants something really bad that it's not supposed to get, you know, and that kind of stuff. It can scream really loud. Well, when times of persecution come, persecution comes to steal the word. And if our kingdom is divided, it'll be easy for that word to maybe slip and slip away because we don't have a firm grip, spirit, soul, and body. And it doesn't mean you'll lose your salvation. I'm not talking about that. But it means you might lose the benefits that should be coming from the kingdom of God, that you can be sustained in the midst of trouble, that even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you don't have to be afraid of evil because God's with you and he works things out. But if we don't have our kingdom all united, that pressure can really start to get to us. We need all three parts, spirit, soul, and body, anchored and firmly strong and settled in the kingdom of God, functioning according to the kingdom, doing the work of the kingdom, seeing the kingdom, saying the kingdom, believing the kingdom, and letting Jesus be Lord in all those areas so we can be strong. So that in, like in Colossians where we looked at earlier, you know, that we can have might. We'll be strengthened with might. We'll have might to resist those things that come against the kingdom. And it won't be able to overcome the kingdom. We won't yield. We won't, you know, sell our soul for a piece of bread or something because our body's just screaming so bad and we haven't trained ourselves that God, we can live by the word of God if we don't have bread. Instead of selling out Jesus for a piece of bread, maybe if there's a tough time or something. We got to have a united kingdom. Amen? Would you get something out of that? Okay, well, praise God. Let's stand. Going to have a united kingdom. Hallelujah. Father, we bless you tonight, and we thank you, God, that we can have a united kingdom. We thank you, Father, for every one of us in this place. We thank you that you have come into our heart to live. We thank you that you have changed our spirit, man. You've made us alive. You changed us from being dead to you and made us alive and come to live in our heart. And Father, we thank you and praise you for that. Father, we thank you for all that we have learned and all that we have been able to renew in our minds and to be able to operate in faith toward you and obedience toward you and just to see things differently and to think differently, to think like you think and to see how you see. We thank you, God, for all that work that's been done in us. And we thank you, Father, for all that you've helped us to overcome in our natural bodies, all the things that you've enabled us to overcome so that our bodies do what's right, that our bodies cooperate with you and that you can use our body. If you need our body to walk up to someone and just give them a little hug and just say, Jesus loves you, our bodies will do that. Our soul and our spirit are in agreement, and our body has learned how to obey, that we can do something just as simple as that. And we can do something as great as resisting sin and living wholly for you, Lord God. Father, we want to have a united kingdom. We don't want your kingdom in us to not be able to withstand because we're not letting our whole selves be united under you. Jesus, be Lord of us, spirit, soul, and body. We give you our lives, Jesus. We give you our lives. Be Lord. And we know, Jesus, sometimes that can be kind of an unknown thing of what you might point out to us that we haven't seen before that might need adjustment. But we thank you that if we'll just go your way and we'll just listen to you and obey you, that you'll give us the strength and the power and the ability to do all that we need to do so that your kingdom and your life can manifest in us. Spirit, soul, body, financially, socially, emotionally, relationship-wise, that your kingdom will be in manifestation in our lives and will influence all those around us. Father, we thank you that you have made us holy in you. We praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.